Chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, for which God prepared in advance for us to do. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
The 15th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke contains three parables: the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. Unfortunately, the emphasis is so much on what is lost than in who is looking for it or who is waiting for it. Today we're going to begin with the parable of the prodigal son, but we know all about the way he got into all sorts of strife and trouble, was sleeping on the streets, had no income, and how he decided to go back to his father. But this reading begins with the crunch point, meeting his father again. How would he be treated? And so the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 15, beginning at verse 17.
Praise and glory to God.
When the son came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Hire me like one of your men.' So he got up and went to his father." But, a lovely but, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms round him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and am no more worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill him. Let's have a barbecue and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to have a party. This is the gospel of Christ.
Praise to Christ's word.
A barbecue and a party. It's a new translation to me, but so appropriate, isn't it? Thank you, David. Let me pray. Speak to us, Lord. We've asked you in song, and we ask you again to speak to us in the love and grace of your Holy Spirit. Grant us ears to hear what it is you would have to say to us personally and maybe as a congregation, and all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. The words that start off that familiar hymn of ours by John Newton. It was written while William Wilberforce was just a teenager. And so they've sort of worked together in a sort of way. But another version I came across of this particular opening rather amused me. It had to do with a car mechanic who was working from his home. And he had a dog called Mace. Mace had a bad habit of eating the grass on his lawn. He loved his lawn, did this mechanic, but the dog kept spoiling it, eating it all up. So the mechanic decided he'd have to leave the dog inside just to protect the lawn and let it grow again. One day he was working on his car, this mechanic. He dropped his wrench. He lost it in the long grass, unfortunately. He looked for a bit but gave up for the rest of that day. Anyway, overnight the dog Mace escaped from the house. And, of course, straight away got stuck into the luscious grass outside. So the next morning, the mechanic gets up, goes out to look for his wrench again, and sees it there in the bright sunshine, very obvious to see, and he was so relieved. In fact, he was so relieved, he said, "A grazing mace, how sweet the sound that saved a wrench for me." That was quite clever. But back to John Newton and the real version of the hymn and that theme. Newton knew what God's grace was all about, having lived a pretty wretched life at sea for quite a bit. But God rescued him. But as for Wilberforce, well, we tend to remember the very good things that Wilberforce was responsible for and applaud all those things, and fair enough. His persistence over, I think, 20 years to get his fellow British MPs to pass the abolition of slavery bill. Huge effort, a lot of speeches in Parliament and so on, but he got there in the end. He also helped to set up the Bible Society that we still have branches of in New Zealand, and we benefit from in many ways. So he did a lot of very good stuff. But we tend not to hear the other side of William Wilberforce. It mostly happened before he became a Christian, about 26. Apparently he regularly took what today we'd call Class A drugs. He suppressed the civil rights of the working classes. He helped pass laws that led to people being imprisoned without trial. And he was also for a while a compulsive gambler. So he was no saint despite all the good things he did. He had his feet of clay. As of course do most, I suppose, of those who we regard as heroes in our society or over the history of years. We can think of the 11th chapter of Hebrews in our Bible, where great people of faith are listed and commended and honoured. But amongst them, of course, are people like Moses. Yes, he brought God's people out of slavery, out of Egypt, but he also killed a man in anger, you remember. It was Rahab. She helped the people of Israel, but she was a prostitute. It was Abraham who lied about the identity of his wife. What a thing to do. And, of course, David, King David. You probably remember the sin he was guilty of. And we probably know and can remember a number of fine Christians in our day who have sadly fallen from grace, as we put it. Because we all have our flaws, I do, and I guess you would admit to the same. But the film Amazing Grace tells the story, and I think reasonably accurately, I gather, of how God used William Wilberforce, despite his shortcomings, to bring about these essential changes to the world of slavery in his day. And his turnaround, his conversion to Christ, was a work of grace, a turnaround. Grace is a wonderful word. I don't know if you enjoy it and appreciate it. I certainly have over the years. But it's more than a great word, of course. Somebody once said that grace is the USP of the Christian gospel, the USP. unique selling point. Quite helpful. Unique selling point. And of course, grace we've heard about, and particularly in our first reading in terms of Paul's teaching, these words where he admits, like the rest, we were by nature deserving of God's wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is, he says, by grace you have been saved. The first and lasting definition of grace that came to me long ago was just using the letters of the word grace, G-R-A-C-E, standing for God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. I think it's helpful. But of course, there's another way or other ways of defining grace. The good news, for example, that your future and mine doesn't need to be dictated to by anything in our past. Think about that. We might have things in our past we would rather forget, but that does not need to dictate the way we go in the future by God's grace. Somebody has said it's an unexpected turning on the road when we feel that we're lost beyond all finding. Another has said that when God enables you and me to forgive and be forgiven, that is grace in action. Yes, Wilberforce and John Newton himself, they both knew what it was to experience the grace of God to turn their lives around. Grace is God's forgiving love for you and me, despite all that we are, all that we've done, all that we've been. Just as we heard expressed so well in the prodigal son parable, the father accepting the son back with open arms. Welcome home, wayward son, he said, something to that effect. That's grace in action for sure. And yet grace that's offered to the world, grace that's offered to people, isn't always so easily accepted. Now, why is it that grace, this grace that is so special at the heart of the Christian faith, seems not to draw people into Christian life, into Christian commitment? It can sound so attractive, and it is so attractive. Well, I guess our modern world, our secular world, is dominated by the principle of cause and effect. What goes around comes around is one of our sayings, isn't it? You can call it destiny or fate or something else, perhaps. Society tells us that we get what we pay for. And if it's good behaviour, well, we can expect to be rewarded or even earn some applause. But if it's bad behaviour, we'll expect probably to be punished in some way, reprimanded. So there's some consequences, aren't there, for good or bad. The old prophet Ezekiel quoted a proverb for his day. He said, "The fathers eat sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge." Then he went on to say that when the son will not share the guilt of the father, nor the father the guilt of the son. He was looking forward to God's work of grace when the rules and the consequences would be turned on their head. But as today, Ezekiel's words also were spoken to a world where people are quick to judge, quick to talk of revenge and so on. But God can turn that around by his grace. Maybe another reason that grace doesn't have the impact in people's lives, you might be thinking of the world out there who say we don't believe anyway. Perhaps one of the reasons might be that we're not living it as we might ourselves. This is always a challenge, isn't it? Are we modelling what we say we believe, what we say we believe about God's grace, as well as we might? Paul wrote these words to the Ephesians, that we are saved by grace through faith, not of works. But of course our works do matter. The way we express our lives, our Christian faith, matters in the sense that they honour God and they might touch the lives of somebody else. But let's never forget that God accepts you and me into his kingdom, not because we've earned it, not because for any way we pay for it or deserve it, not because we have enough brownie points of good behaviour to sort of say, oh, we're just over the mark, like the percentages that we hear about today. He accepts us out of his gracious and forgiving love. And of course, it all goes back to what our Saviour Jesus did when he died on the cross in place of you and me. That's where it starts, and that's where it continues. But he calls us, yes, to live it out. God's riches at Christ's expense. It saddens me sometimes over the years, I'm not talking particularly of recently, but when some people say to me, oh, Auntie Joan, she's died, she must go to heaven because she was such a wonderful woman. She just was so kind to her neighbours. She went to church most Sundays, all of that. Well, commend her for that, of course we do. But what could be in danger if we rely on that sort of attitude, to be our salvation? Because in a way we'd be denying what St. Paul has written and what Christ taught anyway. I trust we don't see things that way. But we think we get to heaven because we've reached sufficient goodness. Okay, so it's God's grace and not our human efforts that opens heaven's door for us. We have the privileges as God's people, church folk, of living our lives in a spirit of grace. So do others see us forgiving one another, letting bygones be bygones, rather than the ease with which we can slip into criticism and complaint, pulling one another to bits. It's sort of a human nature, we say, but it's not the way God wants us to be, is it? As has been said, we can't shake hands with somebody with our fists clenched. Forgive one another as Jesus has forgiven us. He's given up, as it were, holding our sin against us. We must do the same for one another, to be gracious to one another. And I believe it is this sort of living, this sort of attitude and behaviour that can bring the attitude of grace into an impact on other people. And say, why can you do this? Not because I'm good enough, but because of the grace of God working through me. Amazing grace, right at the heart of our faith. It's at the heart of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And that's why the focus has to continually be on the cross and what God has achieved there through his Son. God has made possible what is otherwise impossible. The giving and receiving of forgiveness. The opportunity to make a fresh start. The truth to believe that our future is safely in his hands. And this has to be surely good news for our troubled world. And not least in these troubled days, these epidemic days, when we're all a bit nervous about what's the future going to hold for us. God Christ is our anchor, whatever happens, whatever comes. But how many trouble spots in the world would be so different if grace could be applied? How many marriages could be saved if there was forgiveness given by grace? How many everyday relationships, yes, even in our churches, could be put right if we really allowed God's grace to influence the way we behave? So I guess the challenge is to think about, thank you, Lord, for your grace, that you can help me make a difference in my life, the way I behave day by day with ordinary, everyday folk, my family. Is this grace of the Lord Jesus making a difference to the way I go about my life? We are, aren't we, so blessed to be treated by God by grace and not by works. One of the words of the great Amazing Grace hymn, warm your heart as they do mine. So close, I just suggest you might like to just close your eyes as I read some of the words from this wonderful hymn, John Newton's words, that they might encourage us. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. God's grace first taught my heart to fear, but his grace my fears relieved. Through every danger, trial, and snare I have already come, for grace has brought me safe this far. And grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. My shield and stronghold he shall be as long as life endures. And when this earthly life is past and mortal cares shall cease, I shall possess with Christ at last eternal joy and peace. Thank you, Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.